Welcome to Torat Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Michelle Levine, and today we are studying Perek Tet, Chapter 9 of the Book of Daniel. In this chapter, we encounter Daniel in a state of distress. As we learn in verse 3, Va'etna et panai el Hashem ha'elokim levakesh tfila v'tachanonim b'tzom v'sak v'efel. I turned to the Lord Hashem, literally I set my face to Hashem, to implore by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Why is Daniel so distraught? The first verse demarcates that this chapter takes place in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, Madai, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, that is, the Babylonians. At this juncture, the Babylonian Empire has been defeated by the Median Persian forces, and as we learned in chapter 6, Darius the Mede is in charge, temporarily, before Cyrus the Great takes over complete rulership of the empire. Note that in this context, the Ahasuerus mentioned here is not the same as the Persian king in Megillat Esther. At this time, as we learn in verse 2, Daniel takes stock of these recent events and how it has affected his people. Bishnat achat lemolcho, ani Daniel, binoti basfarim, mispar ha-shanim asher haya dvar Hashem el Yirmiyah ha-Navi, lemalaot lechorvot Yerushalayim 70 shana. In that first year of his reign, that is, of Darius the Mede, I, Daniel, inquired, contemplated, in the books concerning the number of years in the discourse of Hashem to Yirmiyahu, about the fulfillment and completion of the 70 years since the destruction of Jerusalem. Let us recall the prophecies of Yirmiyahu, which Daniel is reinvestigating, and which is causing his unsettled demeanor. In Yirmiyahu 29:10, we learned, Ki cho amar Hashem, ki lefi melo'ot levavel 70 shana, efkod etchem, vahakimoti alechem et dvari hatov, lehashiv etchem el hamakom hazeh. For thus says Hashem, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place, that is, the land of Israel. Similarly, in Yirmiyahu chapter 25, in which he prophesies during the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, we learn that nations shall serve the king of Babylonia for 7 years, 70 years. And further, in verse 12 of that chapter, we learn, V'hayachim lo'od 70 shana, efkod al melech bavel v'al ha'goy ha'hu ni'um Hashem, et avonam v'al eretz kazedim, v'samti oto l'shimimot olam. It shall happen when 70 years are accomplished. I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says Hashem, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it desolate forever. Accordingly, as Sa'adya Gaon and Mitzudat David explain, Daniel had hoped that the 70-year period would start from the beginning of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who established the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And let us recall from chapter 1, this is the exact year that Daniel, along with his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were exiled from Judea to Babylon. But Daniel now comes to the stark realization that redemption has eluded him and his people, that the rebuilding of the second Beit HaMikdash is not occurring. They have merely changed hands from being under the sovereign power of the Babylonians to being controlled by Darius the Mede and eventually the Persians under Cyrus the Great. And Daniel, quite disappointed, begins to wonder, did he miscalculate? Did he err in his presumption that the starting point for the 70-year period was the beginning of his own exile, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign? Indeed, in Masechet Megillah 12a, Rava says, Af Daniel te'a b'hai chushbana. Daniel erred in his calculation. Perhaps, based on the wording in verse 2, Daniel considers there is a different starting point for the 70-year period, as noted by Yosef ibn Yahya. As well, Mitzudat David observes that Daniel is apprised by the angel later in this chapter that the 70-year period has different starting and ending points. As this verse stipulates, Lemalaot lechorvot Yerushalayim 70 shana. One should begin to count from the time that the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, when Jerusalem became desolate in the time of the reign of King Tzidkiyahu, and only 70 years after would the second temple be rebuilt. Intriguingly, according to modern dating, the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed in 586 BCE, and the second Beit HaMikdash was completed in 516 BCE, which is 70 years from the destruction of the first temple. Daniel perceives that while the 70-year period predicted in Yirmiyahu's prophecies should have been realized, the Jews are not ready for Ge'ulah, and the realization of this time frame would have to be readjusted and recalibrated. As Rav Yigal Ariel in Morva Hadas notes, while Hashem implemented his specified divine plan, nevertheless, there was flexibility within this plan based on Bechira Chofshit, Israel's choices and behaviors. It is this glaring realization that elicits Daniel's reactions of fasting and mourning and turning to Hashem in prayer and supplication. Because while Daniel contemplates that there is a different starting point to count these 70 years, nevertheless, as Yosef ibn Yahya explains, Daniel davens to Hashem that his tefillah will be effective to help bring about the redemption at this time when the Babylonian period of dominion has ended. Once again, as in chapter 6, Daniel demonstrates that despite being in exile without a temple or sacrifices, there is still the power of tefillah to bring us closer to Hashem and seek his mercy and forgiveness. Daniel's tefillah, which is delineated in verses 4 through 19, consists of four primary sections. Verse 4 praises Hashem. Verses 5 through 6 is a vidui, confession of Am Yisrael's sins, which is expanded in verses 7 through 8 to include an acknowledgement of Am Yisrael's shame, boshet hapanim, in sinning before Hashem. Verses 9 through 14 is tziduk hadin, where Daniel justifies Hashem's uprightness and righteousness in punishing his nation which deserves to suffer for their grievous sins. And verses 15 through 19 are Daniel's beseeching of Hashem to accept his prayers in his bountiful mercy to restore his reputation, his name, over his city and his nation. Many of the verses in Daniel's prayer are found in our Sidurim, in the context of Tachanun and in our Slichot before Yamim Noraim. I will highlight key verses that will illuminate the intensity and sincerity of Daniel's heartfelt prayer at this juncture in our Jewish history. In verse 4, Daniel first praises Hashem, to whom he will address his supplicant words. Va'et palala Hashem Elokai va'et vadeh va'omera. Ana Hashem Hakel Hagadol Vehanora Shomer Habrit Vehachesed Lo'ahavav Uleshomere Mitzvotav. When I prayed to Hashem my God and I confessed, then I said, O my Lord, powerful, great, and awesome, who keeps the covenant and the favor for those who love him and keep his commandments. Notably, as our sages observe in Masechet Yoma 69b, Daniel omits describing Hashem as Gibor. As the Gemara relates, Ata Daniel amar goyim ishta'abdim bevanav, ayei gvurotav, la amar Gibor. Daniel came and said, Gentiles are enslaving his children. Where is his might? Therefore, he did not say mighty in his prayer. As had Yirmiyahu before him in Yirmiyahu 32:18, who had omitted depicting Hashem as Nora, awesome, since this attribute of Hashem was hidden during the time of the destruction of the first temple. It is only later on with the rebuilding of the second Beit HaMikdash that Anshei Knesset HaGdola restored the complete formula HaGadol, HaGibo, VaHanora, as noted in Nehemiah 9:32, and as we continue to say in our Shmona Esrei. Daniel emphasizes there is a covenant, a berit, that was signed between us and Hashem, and it is our obligation to have kept this covenant, as Hashem obligates himself to do so, but only to those who observe his commandments. In his confession of verses 5 through 8, Daniel demonstrates how he learns from Moshe Rabbeinu in the aftermath of the sins of the golden calf and the spies debacle, how to approach Hashem when beseeching his forgiveness and mercy. Especially when pleading with Hashem for our plight in Galut, in exile, Daniel teaches that first and foremost, there must be confession of our sins, an acknowledgement that we are in Galut because of our sins, shortcomings, and rebellious iniquities. If we cannot confess, then asking for salvation would be an empty request. Later on, Ezra in chapter 9 and Nehemiah in chapter 1 both include in their prayers to Hashem this important component of vidui, confession. As Daniel cries out in verses 5 through 6, Chatanu ve'avinu, hilshanu umaradnu, v'som mimitzvotecha umimishpatecha, v'lo shamanu el avadecha hanevi'im, asher diberu b'shimecha. We sinned and committed iniquities. We have done evil. We have rebelled and turned from your commandments and judgments. We did not listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. Daniel emphasizes, we did not merely sin unintentionally, b'shogeg, but we rebelled deliberately and maliciously against Hashem. And we cannot pretend we were not forewarned and given the opportunity to do tshuva. For Hashem had sent his prophetic messengers to the kings and princes and all of the people. This confession is coupled with the emotional component of shame. As Daniel states in verse 7, and this is reiterated in verse 8, Lecha Hashem HaTzedakah, v'lanu boshet hapanim kayom hazeh. To you, my Lord, belongs justice, and to us belongs shamefacedness as of this very day. To my mind, Daniel is teaching that proper confession cannot be solely intellectual and rational. It needs to be accompanied with that deep feeling that penetrates our psyche of feeling shame of the betrayal wrought against Hashem with the grievous sins committed. Daniel proceeds to justify Hashem's ways in punishing Am Yisrael and acknowledging it is only because of his mercy and forgiveness that we have survived. As he notes in verse 9, L'Hashem Elokeinu ha'rachamim v'aslichot, ki maradnu bo. While we have rebelled against Hashem, nevertheless, Hashem has shown his mercy and forgiveness. And yet, in the ensuing verses, Daniel elaborates that because of the nation's refusal to follow in the ways of the Torah mitzvot, Hashem has been justified in pouring out on us the curse and the oath that are written in the Torah, wherefore we have sinned against him, as noted in verse 11 and elaborated in verses 12 through 13. Daniel painfully acknowledges in verse 13 that even though we could have done tshuva to stem the tide of harsh punishment, yet v'lo chilinu et pnei Hashem Elokeinu lashuv me'avoneinu u'lahaskil ba'amitecha. We did not implore Hashem our God to turn away from our grave sins and to meditate about your truth. Therefore, as Mitzudat David explains, when Hashem diligently brought calamity upon us, Daniel admits in verse 14, it is because Hashem is just. Ki tzadik Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asav asher asa. For we have not listened to his command. Ve'lo shamanu bekolo. Yet Daniel attempts still to convince Hashem to reveal his mercy at the current time, when the geula of the predicted 70 years seems to be delayed and restrained. Daniel therefore pleads in the final section of his tefillah, beginning with verse 15, which transitions with the introductory word ve'ata. While we have sinned egregiously, nevertheless, Daniel reminds Hashem, as Moshe Rabbeinu before him, that Hashem took out your nation from Egypt with a mighty hand, to make a name, a reputation for himself in the world, to establish his authority and sovereignty over the world, one that has lasted until this day. Hashem Elokeinu, asher hotzetat amecha me'eretz Mitzrayim, biyad chazaka, vata'as lecha shem kayom hazeh. And therefore, if not for our sake, then Daniel beseeches in verses 16 through 17, Hashem, kechol tzidkotecha, yashavna apecha v'chamatecha me'ircha Yerushalayim hal kodshecha. Ki v'chataenu uv'avonot avotenu Yerushalayim v'amecha lecherpa lechol svivotenu. Ve'ata shma Elokeinu, el tfilat avdecha ve'el tachanunav, v'ha'er panecha al mikdashecha hashamem lema'an Hashem. Even though you are justified in not bringing about the redemption, nevertheless, redeem us and your city Jerusalem and your desolated sanctuary, and restrain your anger, remove our humiliation that we suffer from all those around us, for the sake of your name that is called on your city and your people. Begs Daniel in verse 19, do not delay for your sake. Hashem Shma'a, Hashem Slacha, Hashem Hakshiva, Vase Al Ta'achal, Lemanecha Elokai, Kishimecha Nikra Al Ilcha, Ve'al Amecha. Hashem, hear us, Hashem, forgive us, Hashem, answer us, and act, and do not delay it. For your sake, my Hashem, because your city and your people are called by your name. Before Daniel even completes his prayer, Hashem responds by sending the angel Gabriel at the time of evening, ke'et minchat arev, an auspicious time, as Eliyahu was answered at that time, as noted in Masechet Brachot 6b, to reveal to Daniel about his nation's future, as reported in verses 21 through 23. The angel tells Daniel in verse 23, in fact, from the beginning of your supplication, an order was issued, and I have come to tell you, since it is you who are beloved, ki chamudot ata, and therefore understand the matter and contemplate the vision. Poignantly, we are introduced to a title given to Daniel that is not given to any other biblical figure. While Daniel is not called a Navi in this Sefer, three times he is called Hamudot, Ish Hamudot, here and in the last chapters of the Sefer. The Midrash Tanchuma in Parashat Vayera, section 5, teaches, "Happy indeed is the man who hears an angel calling unto him, 'You are a man greatly beloved,' for that man is beloved by the Holy One, blessed be he, extolled by the heavenly beings, and adored by his generation. Sha'ata nechmad lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'nishtabach ba'elyonim, v'ata chamud al dorecha." Daniel's intercession on behalf of his people, whether it be through being a role model Jew that kings admire and respect, whether it be through Daniel's tefillot on behalf of his people, earns him the coveted title of Ish Hamudot. And what we need to keep in mind is that despite being in exile, each and every one of us can emulate Daniel and be Hamudot, cherished and beloved before Hashem, when we act in a way that brings sanctification to his name, especially in Galut. Yet despite Daniel's prayers, Daniel is now informed by the angel Gabriel that the time for redemption is not imminent, but that there will be more exile to be endured before the fall of the fourth kingdom and the complete redemption ensues. In verse 24, the pivotal number 70 is now expanded to include a time frame of multiples of 70. Shavuim shivim nechtach al amecha ve'al il kodshecha lechalei ha'pesha ulehatem chatat ulechaper avon ulehavi tzedek olamim ve'lachtom chazon ve'navi ve'limshoach kodesh kadashim. There are 70 weeks, Shavuim Shivim, decreed concerning your people and your holy city, in order to finish the transgression and make an end to sin and forgive iniquity, to bring eternal justice, to confirm visions and prophecy, and anoint the most holy place. As Abal Banel explains in Ma'ayane HaYeshua, Wells of Salvation 10:1, when Daniel had been told by the angel in chapter 8 that redemption would not happen until 2300 evening mornings, which Abal Banel maintains Daniel interpreted as 2300 years, Daniel started to infer that 2300 years would pass before the rebuilding of the temple, and therefore he prayed to Hashem to hasten the redemption. Accordingly, the angel now clarifies for Daniel that the Jews will return to their land and rebuild the second Beit HaMikdash, and then only afterwards will there be another long exile until the final redemption will be inaugurated. A period of Shavuim Shivim, interpreted by the commentators to mean 70 weeks of years, that is 490 years, will first need to transpire before redemption occurs. The sages in Seder Olam Rabbah chapter 28 decode that these 490 years include the time from the destruction of the first temple in 3338 through the 70-year period and the 420 years that the second temple stood until it was destroyed in 3828. What is momentous about this revelation? This time frame concludes with the destruction of the second temple, which means Daniel is already being informed that the second temple period is only a temporary redemption, and there will yet be more exile before the final Geulah. How are we to reconcile this revelation? As Rav Yigal Ariel expounds, correlated with the readings of Abal Banel and Malbim, just as the end of the 70-year period of Babylonian supremacy could have ushered in the final redemption had Israel merited, similarly, the Second Temple period has the potential to be everlasting. As Haggai 2:6-8 prophecies, there was great opportunity for the second temple to be filled with Hashem's glory and to be even greater than the first temple, and that Zerubbabel could have been the Mashiach. But if Israel once again does not merit and continues to sin as in the first temple period, then there will be another long exile, during which, as verse 24 stipulates, there will be a finish to transgression and forgiveness for iniquity. And only then will there be everlasting righteousness and an anointing of the most holy place. The redemption during the Second Temple period did not materialize. Our sages note that only a small population of Jews made Aliyah when Cyrus the Great gave them the chance. The Second Temple was lacking in many ways from the First Temple. There was no king from the house of David. The Urim v'Tumim and Aaron and Kruvim and anointing oil were missing. And during this period, the age of prophecy concluded. At the conclusion of this chapter, the angel then divides this period into three parts. Verse 25 mentions Shavuim Shiva'ah, the Shavuim Shishim Ushnaim, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And verse 27 mentions Shavua Echad v'chatzish ha-shavua, 1 week and half a week within this 1 week time period. As Mitzudat David clarifies, there will be 7 weeks, that is 49 years, from the destruction of the first temple until the arrival of the anointed prince, the Mashiach Nagid, that is Cyrus the Great. However, our commentators note that Cyrus issued his proclamation to return to Jerusalem in the 51st year. Therefore, 62 weeks refers to 434 years, including the time of the rebuilding of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, which had interruptions, and its duration, including the 420 years that the second temple stood. Following this period, there will be destruction of the second temple by the Romans, described in verse 26. Verse 27 relates that while the Romans will make a treaty with the Jews for 1 week, that is 7 years, they will break the covenant after half a week, that is after 3.5 years, and abolish the sacrifices and place a pagan idol in the temple. In this chapter, we have experienced Daniel's deep commitment and devotion to his people and their plight in exile, summoning his power of tefillah to advocate on their behalf to try to facilitate the onset of the redemption. Daniel, however, is apprised by the angel that there is more atonement that needs to be achieved. And while there is still potential for a ge'ulah that is not so far into the future, it will depend greatly on the nation's will to do teshuvah and merit this glorious time. This shiur is dedicated by Arlene and Arthur Ice and Michelle and Dove Schwartz and families. Le'ilui Nishmat, our beloved and much missed father, William T. Steinlauf, Tritel Ze'ev Ben Baruch, on his 25th yahrzeit. His love of Hashem, Torah, community, and family has served us as an inspiration and guide for his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren.